brother.
Would you go to the book of Psalms 42? You know, everybody, every individual goes through trials. As it says in the Bible, through many tribulations shall you enter the kingdom of God. No one gets to just stroll in. And when we all stand up there before the throne, no one's standing up there with spotless, clean, gleaming armor. That's for sure. It's all dented up and hacked into, right? And there's grass and blood stains. It's a battle, right? And yet we'll be glad to be there, right? Every one of us will be glad to be there. And that's the same with individuals, the same with families. That's the same with churches. Churches go through battles too. If we weren't battling, we'd wonder what was wrong. Okay. And there's a lot of metaphors we could use. Like Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The Father will prune back the vine. You get a beautiful, great, big grape plant, but at the end of the year, they just hack it down to almost nothing. So that the next year, then the vines can come back and bring more fruit. That's what happens to people. That's what happens to churches. That's what happens to families in this fallen world. And we should rejoice that it happens. Although, like someone quoted the verse, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But then another verse that goes with it says, but no chastening is pleasant. It's not like, oh, great, I got a spanking. My parents love me, that's for sure, man. I didn't get away with anything. I think they love me on the heavy side, actually. But didn't do me any bad. There's one place in the Bible, one of the weirdest verses in the Bible. I haven't even gotten to my sermon yet. This is all free. I'm not going to charge you for any of this, all right? One of the weirdest verses in the Bible, I asked Pavi about it because it's in the Hebrew text, where Moses and Miriam, his sister, and Miriam and Aaron were really, really putting Moses down because he married an Ethiopian. What a scandal. Well, the Bible says I'm black but lovely. So what's the problem? And God pulled him out. And he said to Miriam, I wish your father would have spit in your face when you were younger. That is one of the weirdest verses in the Bible, the weirdest things God ever said to people. What does it mean? And I think what God was saying is, if your parents had put you in your place, in your pride, when you were younger, you wouldn't dare be sitting here talking about Moses in that way. Okay. I wish your father would have spit in your face. And then he gave her leprosy. She got leprosy. Only for a week, thank the Lord. I don't even think I'd like to have leprosy for a week. You like white? I'll give you white. When you get leprosy, your skin turns white. Real white. So white that some of your fingers will start dropping off. Moses and Aaron both prayed for her. Dear God, have mercy! Within a week, it cleared up. Leprosy doesn't clear up unless God clears it up. Anybody here? Look, we got to be humbled. See, part of our problem, especially when dealing with trials and we can't, why is this happening? Why is this going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? Well, one of our problems is we don't know how bad we really are. We got this rose-colored glasses that we look at ourselves like, you know, my heart's in the right place. Well, how could you say that? Aren't you a little bit biased? My heart's in the right place. No one else's heart is in the right place, but your heart is in the right place. Really? You know how fallen we are? You know what it takes to make us fit for that holy place that we're all going to go to? What did it take ultimately? The best person in the world had to die a humiliating death on a cross just to make you fit. That was just the beginning of the work. Between here and there, We got a lot of rough edges that need to be sanded down. Sometimes that takes rejection, being misunderstood, being hurt, being, you know, confronting yourself, which is the most terrifying thing of all. It's not easy. Don't be surprised. Like James says, don't be surprised when you fall into all kinds of trials. You should actually count it all joy. Why? Because the pain of those trials actually will work a work in your life if you let it. Like Paul said in another place, the sufferings of this present time, they're nothing compared to the glory God has for us. But all things, we know the verse, all things what? Work together for the good. For those who love God. You love God this morning? Well, look, we know that verse so well that we just rattle it off. All things work together. All things work together. But think about it. Even pain. Even being misunderstood. Even being lied about. Even getting your lies caught and brought out in the open. Man, that hurts. Even revealing stuff about you that you kept well hidden for years. Boom! There it is. What? Yeah, that's working for your good too. That's part of what it takes. It might even take extreme measures. Persecution. The government might turn against real Christians. They are in other places. In your own time, I mean, even the place that's known for freedom, like England. You can't believe what's going on there. Germany, France, supposedly the free world. People getting put into prison for quoting verses about homosexuality. People getting into prison for criticizing Islam. People getting put into prison. A guy just got thrown in prison without a trial for 13 months for standing on the street and criticizing Islamic pedophile gangs. They groomed thousands of girls in England, and their equivalent of the Democratic Party covered it over for 18 years. He stood out in the street like any normal person would do, and he was outraged. And the cops came and threw him in jail without even a trial. No habeas corpus, no nothing. I mean, you know, a lot of you don't realize it. Our beautiful legal system came right out of England, and it was England was the envy of the world for freedom. And now they are oppressing their own people. It will not be long before preaching gospel sermons that step on people's toes will get you thrown in jail. I'm sure of it. I don't want that. I don't want to suffer. I'm no masochist. But I really, 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 really don't want to deny Christ. I don't want that even worse. So, I like Jesus' advice. If they get you in one city, go to another. But one day we're going to run out of cities. And we're going to have to pay the ultimate price for our faith. Let me say something else before I go to the sermon. If your faith isn't worth suffering for, losing friends for, losing jobs even. People put out of business for their faith all over the United States, Canada. If it's not worth dying for, it's not real. This, what we believe is the most important thing. The way to God, the way to heaven. The only remedy for humankind. Do you think you can believe something like that and not have it pay a price in this evil world? Everything in the world will come against it. But we are witnesses. We are called by God to be a living witness, individually and together. That's why we got to stay together. In spite of our flaws. You can't walk closely with people without seeing flaws. Unfortunately, all God has to work with are sinners. Until we get there, that's all you got to work with. Someone says, I think I've found the perfect church. Don't join it. You'll ruin it. I go through more churches that way. Anyway, Psalm 42, I'm going to read the whole psalm. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A hart is a deer. As a deer. I love that song. As a deer panteth for the water, my soul longs for thee. My soul thirsts for God. for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I went with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why are you cast down, O my soul? That's another good song. Why so cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, I'll yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. By the way, remember who's saying this. Remember that this is King David, of whom the worst day of his life was because of his leadership. All his men that followed him lost their wives, their children, their family, and everything they owned. I mean, it was so bad that they gathered together. They were getting ready to kill him. And the Bible has one simple thing which I wish I could plumb the depths of. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, if there's nothing else you get out of this message, it's this. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. You know what I'm saying? Don't listen to your emotions or to your fears or to your sorrows. Not too much. You know better. You know something outside of those emotions. So he says to himself, why are you cast down? Put your hope in God. Come on, you know something. You know. There is a God. He is good. Sometimes you go back to basics, don't you? Wait a minute, what is it that I know? Because I'm so depressed, I'm so discouraged, I'm so afraid, I can't even think. Well, let's go back to square one. There is a God. I'm not Him. He's good. If you call upon Him, He will answer you. For He is the living God. This little episode here before the sermon where we all stand and pray, that might be the most important thing we do. Who are we talking to? You think it's a ritual? You think we're going through motions? We are talking to the Creator of the universe. And the miracle of church. I mean, church is the most important thing going in town right now or any time. The miracle of church is a bunch of nobodies like us could go right into the throne room of the Creator of the universe and have His full attention from the moment we say, in the name of Jesus. That name is so powerful that anyone that comes in the name of Jesus has God's attention. Anyway, I got off my sermon. Let me get back to it, okay? Deep calleth unto deep, verse 7. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I'm sure there's people here that can relate to that. Therefore will I remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Well, sometimes it is like that. Life is like that. This is like the sea just washing over you. I've been to sea and you're in a real rough place on the shore and you stand up and a wave hits you down and you get back up again just in time for another wave to hit you down. And then while you're down, another wave comes. And it's powerful, isn't it? But that's what life can be like, and that's what he's saying. Verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song will be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. It might be daytime for some of you here. Like some things are good that happen. A person gets engaged. Someone graduates. Someone gets a job. It's daytime. What's he say? The Lord's loving kindness is so real. You just know that God's good. Or you go to church and something touches you, it hits you, and you know God's good. In fact, you know God's good so well, you can't imagine not knowing that God's good. It's so real. I mean, it's just, this is my experience. I mean, I went to a Pentecostal church, and I'd never been to one before, but I didn't even know what was going on, but it was real. And I knew there was someone on the receiving end of those prayers and songs. I knew they weren't just going through a song list. They were actually talking to someone who was listening. And the vision of God was presented there through the Word, through the sacraments. You just knew God's will. That's daytime. But then, inevitably, nighttime comes, right? You wonder where God is. You wonder if you even know God. You wonder if there even is a God. You wonder where that feeling was you just had yesterday. You wonder what's going on. Well, sometimes God calls us to go through day and then night, and day and then night. There's another beautiful verse that says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, right? If you just hang in there, right? If we just hang in there and cling to God, then we may weep, and weeping's all right. That's some people's problem. They won't let themselves weep. Like the Bible says, my eye affects my heart. And weeping's all right. Certain situations. But if you hang in there. Well, I think of, you know, and I'm getting off my subject again, but I think of creation. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, He made everything, right? But which did He make first? Day or night? Night. Did you know that? If you read Genesis, it says evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. See, darkness comes first, then light. Now, in history, we're living right now in the night. It looks like evil has the upper hand. Horrible people run this world. Horrible people sit in judgment. Horrible people have the power to make laws like they just made in Ireland. The law that's the curse of America and the rest of the world. Abortion. You should have seen him celebrating out in the streets. Elation. Joy. Huge crowds in Ireland. Yay! What are you celebrating? Abortion! The right to kill the most innocent member of society, if you deem on any level it's an inconvenience. Yay! Now I know again that there really is hell, and people are headed there. How depraved can you get? We've been kept back from this. Well, welcome to the damned party. Because it is damned. Good Lord, Jesus, please come back. So, night comes. Like Jesus said, we must work while it's light. Night comes, and no one can work then. That's why we got to finish strong, saints. That's why we got to finish strong and love each other. And overcome evil with good. Now, verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, that's real, too. Oh, your life has got all kinds of highs and lows. And the highs are like when you know God's real. And the highs are like when you know that you've been forgiven of your sin. And the highs are when you go to church and you just got touched. You came in sorry. You came in sad. And the Spirit is here and you got set free. But then the lows are, and it might even be the next day. Where is God? Is there a God? Do you even care, God? Have you forgotten me? Look at King David saying, why have you forgotten me? Let me say something about our God that's real and most people don't understand, and it causes them a lot of trouble. We got a God who shows just enough of himself so that no one can really, really deny that he's real. I mean, even atheists are just liars. They can't absolutely say there is no God. He always shows just enough of himself, but never so much that is without a shadow of a doubt. Have you ever noticed that? And that even goes even with Christians. One day you know God's real. You get baptized, right, Terry? He's there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The whole church enters into it, and we celebrate the goodness of God. I guarantee you sometime this week after that, you felt like you were in the desert. It's because we don't live by feelings. That's part of it. You got to live by faith. Why does God hide himself? Why does God withdraw himself? Well, there's several reasons, but one of them is that we walk by faith and not by sight. And walking by faith means going by the word and not by how you feel. Okay, so learn that. And another thing is, God wants us to seek him. You hear this jargon, all kinds of jargon, and I'm not putting it down, all kinds of language in the Christian church that I never knew the meaning of, and I just come in. I was baptized into it just like you, and you hear righteousness and glory and repent and seek and this and that and the other, and you don't know what half these words mean, but you kind of pick up an idea about them. But the best things that ever happened in my life always have come when one of those simple words is clearly defined. Or I was made to think by the Holy Spirit about that one word. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek God. God hides himself from us because he wants us to seek him. It's the process of seeking him. And seeking God is a term that means a cultivated longing for fellowship and communion with God himself. And he gives us the tools. The word. You will know God by his word. But to seek God is to seek the word. It's truth. It's meaning. And to open your heart like a blank slate and say, Lord, speak to me. And he will. He will. And to seek God also means, one of the tools of seeking God is prayer. Just what we did. You should cultivate the habit of crying out to God for all of your needs. I don't care what it is. If you think of what the Lord's Prayer really is, which everyone kind of knows the Lord's Prayer, and everyone kind of doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. Because kind of knowing the Lord's Prayer like this. Oh, I know that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, and forgive us those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, I know the Lord's Prayer. I used to say it dozens of times with the Hail Mary in rosaries. What does it mean? Did you do 10 Our Fathers? That's what my mother would say. Did you do 10 Our Fathers like I told you? That'll teach you to come to the dinner with dirty hands. Knowing the Lord's Prayer that way is like knowing what a book says just because you know the table of contents. Our Father. And he tells you his location. Who art in heaven? What is prayer? Even before words, isn't prayer the upward look? I'm looking to you. You know why? I know I need you. I can't do it without you. Blessed is the person that knows that. And then the first prayer request doesn't even meet any of our personal needs. Let your name be hallowed. Well, the most important thing is God. Right? Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, right? I could go into each of these, but I want to focus on the second half. Here, the second half, well, now we get down to our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, you're asking God to sustain you in this life. Someone says, well, I don't need to because I got a really good job. Well, that could be a range that you'd see you need to. How'd you get the strength to get the job? Why do you still have two hands and two legs and didn't get one cut off in an accident? You do need Him for everything. A lot of people try to spiritualize it. Oh, that couldn't mean daily bread because bread is so cheap. I mean, that must mean spiritual bread. Nope. You need God for your next breath. And God teaches us to pray for everything that we need. Your needs aren't as complicated as you think either. You need food, you need shelter, you need clean water, you need forgiveness of sins. When was the last time you asked God to forgive your sins? Some people have gone through their whole life and never did it. I may be neurotic. I can't go through a day without doing it about 100 times. I'm not joking. Forgive me, Lord. I don't know. Maybe He had mercy on me and showed me how real sin is, how powerful it is, how holy He is. And I never got over that. It marked my whole life when I saw every day, even if at the end of the day when you lay in bed, shoot up a prayer. Forgive me of my sins of the day. An evening sacrifice. Forgive us our sins. Well, and then He says, lead us not into temptation. Ever think about that, praying not to be tempted? What does that prayer imply? That prayer says, I know good and well that I'm never far away from defecting from God. I scare myself. Anybody here? You don't have prayer where... People love this in Proverbs. If you study Proverbs, most people love Proverbs, love this one. Lord, don't give me so much that I forget you. Don't give me so little that I'm tempted to go out and steal. That just rings so true, and people love that. But you know what that's really praying? I don't trust myself anymore. I don't trust myself. Dear God, preserve me for myself. Lead me not into temptation. And then the last one, you ever think about it? You got a nice little plaque on the wall with the Lord's Prayer. It just sounds so flowery. But the last request is a desperate cry of deliverance from Satan himself. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because I know the evil one's here. And I know that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. And I know that we live in a satanic world. And for the present, God is allowing Satan to fully express his kingdom, to establish his kingdom on earth, to raise up his Messiah, the Antichrist. And he's collecting a body, a bride, the bride of the Antichrist, the harlot church. I don't want any part of any of it. Lead me not into temptation, but, oh God, please deliver me from evil. I could get caught up in it too easy. I have. I've given myself over to evil before with my tongue and my actions and my attitude. God, have mercy on me and deliver me from evil. So, you got to seek the Lord. God wants you to seek Him. He calls man to seek Him. King David in Psalm 27. I'm so far off my notes. I'll get back to it. You ever been to a two-hour sermon? Oh, hallelujah. Psalm 27. Hold your finger in Psalm 44, 42 and look at Psalm 27 with me. Just a few pages back. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He's in a whirlwind. He's got enemies who want to eat him. He's got wars. He's got battles. He's got people say this or that and the other, okay? It's just going around like a whirlwind. He's right in the eye of the storm. And what's he really think? What's he really want? Verse 4. One thing have I desired from the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I need one thing. I want one thing. I need God. And I want to know and behold the beauty of the Lord. See, if God's not beautiful to you, you won't follow him. That's why we keep coming back to church. See, the problem with the world is it's got a soul-deadening effect. You go out there, and everything eternal just seems to fade away. It doesn't even seem real. It's just relentless, too. Boom, 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 boom. Just tear it right out of your heart. That's why we keep having services. I will keep having divine services as long as anyone will come. Why? Because this is our role as the church. We present the vision of God. We facilitate the prayers and worship that are essential. God doesn't need prayer. You need prayer. God doesn't need to know he's great. You need to hear yourself sing he's great. Because everything in the world is trying to kill your soul. Now, let me go back to Psalm 42. I'll try to close. I actually didn't really talk that much about the psalm itself, but basically, who's writing this? Well, it's someone so far away from God. And you can get so far from God. Because it's not geographical, it's spiritual, right? You can be at the ends of the earth. I mean, I keep going down rabbit trails, but God told Israel one time, right at the beginning of their history, he said, here is what is going to happen. I'm going to bless you so much. I'm going to give you so much of everything. Gifts, beautiful people to lead and guide, talented kings and priests and prophets and this apparatus of worship, the temple. No one else has it. I'm going to give you all that. And you're going to get fat and complacent and bored. And then you're going to go after the gods of your neighbors. You're going to get involved with their satanic worship. And then you're going to get drug into captivity. And then you're going to be taken to the very ends of the earth. Now, this is the history of Israel. But Moses told it before it happened. Went thousands of years ahead. Then he says, in the last days, here's what's going to happen. Last days. You're going to be so far from God, you can't get any farther. But then you're going to turn in your heart and seek me. And he said, you'll seek me with all your heart, and I'll come to you. I will be found of you. He wants us to seek him. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Children of Israel are going into captivity because of sin in Jeremiah. They worshipped idols, just like Moses warned. They were going to Babylon, a completely pagan, ungodly place. They put them in lines with chains. They put hooks in their lips, literally, and led them 400 miles on a march to Babylon to be slaves there. And Jeremiah wrote them a letter. Now, a lot of you that are graduating, you might have got this on one of your graduation cards. I noticed it makes its way to graduation cards. It says, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts for good or not evil, to give you something to look forward to. And if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. There's people in this world. There's people that used to know God, but because they backslid, they're so far from God, they can't even conceive of a way back. Well, humanly speaking, there is no way back, but we're not humanly speaking anymore. God is good. How many believe it? And he says, look, all I want you to do is seek me. Now, I seek God. I'm not as far as I used to be, but I seek God because God wants all his people to seek him. My life as a Christian isn't going through one lush oasis after another lush oasis after another. I live in a desert. I don't feel God half the time. I feel myself, and that's a bad feeling. What am I doing? Well, I'm running from this little water hole to that little water hole to this little grassy field to that little grassy field through a desert. And clinging to God. Now let me go back to the psalm and I'll try and close here. All the saints said, amen, hallelujah. The first picture is of a deer. And have you ever seen a deer really thirsty being pursued? His tongue hangs out the side of his mouth. I mean, he is running and running and running and panting and panting. That's what this is. As the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God. Well, he talks about spiritual thirst. Now, spiritual thirst can be a blessing and a curse. Okay. Like, I've always had it in this sense. No matter what was going on, I always hoped for something more and higher and purer than anything this world or even my religion had to offer. I knew there was something better. It just can't be, you know, stand up, sit down, kneel, say a Hail Mary, cross yourself and learn the rules. There's got to be something more. I want to know God. It could be a curse because you just can't be happy like everyone else can. I know some people, no spiritual thirst whatsoever. Never even occurs to them. Don't even give it a second thought. But man, I'm always like, oh God, isn't there something better? Isn't there something higher? And even as far as life itself, isn't there more to life? Or isn't there a better place to go? I used to hear the teachings on evolution and said, oh, you know, there's no God and you're like an animal. You die and you go in the ground. And my heart said, that couldn't be. It's got to be something more. That's spiritual thirst. And then spiritual thirst hit me very heavily when I was 18 because I became convicted of my sins. And I particularly thirsted for something only God could give me, and that is forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins can only come from God. And that thirst is a gift from God designed to draw you upward and higher. And there's a cruel joke that some Pentecostal churches have played on people, pretending these revivals that are just emotion. They're nothing to them. Cotton candy. No reality, no truth. This is revival! The people end up worse than they were before. It's really salt water. So, anyway, let me go on with this. This person is thirsty for God because he's far from God and he's asking, when will I come and appear before God? And he says, he makes him cry. There is an ache that goes deeper than any other ache, and that is a God ache. You were made to be with God. You were made to love and worship and know and enjoy God. And without that, you can't ever satisfy that. Nothing will. And then he says, I remember things, verse 4. Well, there are some people who used to be with God. I can't tell you how many people I met, like in everywhere, all over life. Godless people, ungodly people, people that are in trouble with the law and everything. But they say, well, I remember when my grandmother brought me to church, and those are the happiest days of my life. I remember that good feeling. That's what he's doing. I remember. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept holiday. Then he talks to himself. And I think this might be a good place to end. He talks to himself out there in the middle of nowhere. It's like King David had to talk to himself when his leadership led to all of his soldiers losing everything. Wives, children, family, village. And they were like, we're going to kill him. They used to love him, but now they want to kill him. And this one little verse, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What does it mean? Well, this has got to be part of it, because this is King David himself. He talked to himself. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why? That's a good question. I mean, really, why should I ever be sad? I've been born again. I've got the forgiveness of sins. If someone kills me, that's all they could ever do to me. I'm going to heaven. Why would I ever be cast down? But I am. I'm a human being. I have these nasty things called feelings. Then he says, put your hope in God. Quit focusing on the problem. Quit focusing on the fear. Quit focusing on the guilt or the shame that you feel. Quit second-guessing yourself. Lift up your eyes. Isn't that what prayer really is? The upward look to God and the bearing of the soul to God? And so, we don't know what happened. We don't know how he got to that place. It might have been unconfessed sin. That'll take you away from God. That'll take you out in the wilderness. It might have been bitterness and unforgiveness. That'll take you so far from God. Envy, that will take you almost to the gates of hell. Might have been natural factors. He didn't feel as good as he used to. But for some reason, he'd been cut off from all public worship, and that's a terrible thing to happen. People need God. The regular need to be presented with the vision of God, to worship, and to let yourself take its place in the congregation of God. And he was surrounded by godless people. Because everyone said, or either verbally or just with their whole life, it says, where's God? There is no God. Where is your God? You've got no help. There'll be times like that, young people. You go out in the world, you're going to feel that with a vengeance. But in closing, what do you do about it? You got to preach to yourself. You got to tell yourself what you know outside of your feelings. You got to remind yourself what you've known before the trial came. And remind yourself it'll still be true after the trial. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You gotta not let thirst become your despair. This is going to pass. This drought is going to pass. I'm going to pray. Praying sometimes is like digging and digging and digging until you hit the water table. In the desert, you can dig deep enough, sooner or later you get a water table. That's what praying's like. So I don't like to pray because I don't feel anything. You know what? Feeling's not the goal anyway, but just keep praying. Just commune with God. Read the Psalms out loud. Let those be your prayers. Sooner or later, for any spiritual person, God will give water. He said, Jesus said, if anyone come to me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you just got to remind yourself that God just never changes. And I'll say one more thing before I close. And I think of the story of the book of Acts when Paul and Silas went to preach. That's actually a life-changing story. You know why? It's affected everyone in this room. Acts 16 is a turning point of our history. You know why? Because they were going to go further east into Asia. The Spirit stopped them and sent them into Europe. And that's changed everything for us forever. Now, unfortunately, Europe is getting rid of its Christian past. And they're suffering for it. But when they went there, not much was happening. They did meet down by the riverside with women that had a prayer meeting. And one young girl had a strange method of evangelism. Something about it didn't feel right. Because everywhere Paul went, she said, these men are servants of the Most High and they show us the way of salvation. Well, that sounds right, doesn't it? But every time she said it, this thought in Paul's spirit. What is this? What is this? And he prayed for 3 days about this, and then he realized something. This little girl was demon-possessed. She had a spirit of divination. She worked for a Roman citizen who made money off her fortune-telling gift. And Paul, when she said that again, looked at her and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her! Phew! The evil spirit left the girl and she lost her fortune-telling gift. Now things are going to happen. Well, in this world, no good deed goes unpunished. Paul got arrested. His partner got arrested. And they didn't just go to jail, they went to the basement of the jail. And they didn't just go to the basement of the jail, they went into the stocks. Can you imagine that? But first they got a good beating. And then they got in the stocks. And then they got their hands and feet bound. They couldn't even get up to go to the bathroom. Rats crawling around. But you know what it says in the book of Acts chapter 16? At midnight hour, the other prisoners heard them singing praises to God at the midnight hour. And suddenly an earthquake came and set everybody free. How free? So free they didn't even scamper out of their cell. They stayed right there. What's that tell you? When you're really free, even your circumstances don't bind you. Your circumstances don't make you free or bond. Freedom is internal. And that's how the church in Europe began. That's the first church in Europe. The jailer came down. He's going to kill himself because in those days, if prisoners got away, then you gave your life. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he spent the rest of the night. While the jailer bathed his wounds, he preached the gospel to the man and his whole house. And that's the first church in Europe, which was a savage, barbarian place up until then. That's how the gospel came. What's that got to do with this song? Hey, sing. Sing. In the midnight hour, lift up your voice and have a song in the night. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this congregation, this church which you built, which you established, and which cannot be destroyed as long as you're here. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Build the church, fortify us, and let us be fruitful in the night. Let us remember to sing and speak to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.